Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for today. Let's approach thy good Father. And for the sake of all that who have the desire, Lord, to understand truth, the desire to look at thy word, we ask for your grace, Father, to open up our understanding. We commit, O Lord, this time to you, Father, to enlighten us, O Lord, to thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I came to this message back in 71 and started the ministry. And about 10 years later, now all those years that I, you know, in the 70s that is, having come across many preachers and listening to what they preach, and I began to realize there's a lot of discrepancies. So the first book that I wrote back then was Discrepancies. Alright? Then after that, I wrote The Original Sin because of a better understanding of The Original Sin. So I wrote that book. And then the next one comes and includes of the One Flesh because of the confusion that that is out there. People who quote and say that propagation of children must come forth by speaking of the word. Alright? And then I wrote this book on polygamy in the 80s. In the early 80s, 82 and 83, that's when the book was produced because of the doctrine that was preached that Brother Bram taught polygamy and that God, God allows polygamy in this church age period and so on. So, and then of course the other books that came along, the Logos, and then I preached on the mark of Cain. Now, I said this, that God raised us little fellowship here. It's bring up a standard that God has already prophesied back then. That he raised us up to raise a standard in this part of the world, to bring it out. Now, of course it's very hard for people to accept when a minister comes from out of a little island, Singapore, and remind me of what Philip Konyakene, you know, and tell him, said, come and see about, you know, a man from Nazareth. He said, what good thing come out of Nazareth? So what good thing come out of the little red dot island of Singapore? You know? So, but when I preach on the mark of Cain, nobody else ever preached upon the mark of Cain. Nobody know what the mark of Cain really was. You know? Since the time I've been a Christian, and there's a lot of guys that he was a black guy, you know? And that God put actually throw mark on his forehead and so forth. Now, I didn't know anything about the mark of Cain until when I came into the message, having known the message for quite some time, that it was God that gave me the revelation in the early 80s as to the mark of Cain. So, when I preached that, of course, and then we printed up the book later on, but I preached that also in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and Brother Jackson's church. And of course, incidentally, when I began preaching that, a lot of people are very apprehensive of what I'm going to say because lots of people claim to have revelation about certain things, and when they preach, they bring out a lot of garbage. I said, no. So, but this was a revelation that many of those, when they heard it for the first 20 minutes, and come to the, when I began to present the answer to it, then they see the truth about the mark of Cain, that God has made this man, this Cain, into a giant, turning him into a giant. And then, of course, we have, I preach on what's the message of the hour because of the confusion. Oh, the message of the hour is the book of Brother Branham and so forth. And this is what the Branhamite disliked about what I preached. And so, from that time on, Brother Branham is not in the message, he's out the message, he's not preaching the word of God, he's not preaching Brother Branham's message and so forth. Okay? And by as you go going down all these years, began to preach about the marriage of the Lamb. And here was another thing that God did, the revelation to me, that the marriage of the Lamb don't take place up there in heaven, but take place right down here at this present time. And that in the marriage of the Lamb, God showed me that there are actually two sets of wedding garments. One is when the bride put on while he is in the marriage. She is in the marriage. But the other one will be given to her, a change of clothing, is when she is taken back to the Father's home and be presented to the Father. So that's a revelation that was brought out. And then, of course, by and by, I go down and further down, I preach on the final event. in Revelation chapter 10 about the Parousia, and that's when it disturbed a lot of people also, even a German minister in Germany. Oh, and then I go around to preach on the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And in the Holy New, Holy City, New Jerusalem, it was when the Lord actually showed me. The reason why I preach on that, because I have heard all kinds of strange doctrine about the Holy City, New Jerusalem. It's a literal city floating above the city of Jerusalem in the millennium, floating up in the air. And I said, wow, that's fantastic. That's a real strange revelation I've heard, you know. And the Lord showed me what the Holy City, New Jerusalem is like and what it pertains to. We know that it's the bride, right? Yeah, but the whole thing, the description, how, what does it pertain to? And then the Lord told me I could show you what that, the location of the Garden of Eden. And it is in this passage that I was revealed and given the location of the Garden of Eden. And I prove it, and I show it. And nobody could deny it. And nobody can deny it. Alright? And so that was it. And then right down, go on, I preach on the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 11, being that it was impersonation of Satan. Go right down to speaking of the word, speak the word ministry. And I saw how important that it is that for anything to be changed, to change life, is the hearing of the Word of God. Is that right? You see, and the church is preaching the Word of God. The five-point is preaching the Word of God to change the life of the believer and prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And then in the end of it, the Sermon Thunder, that's why we have the spoken word again. Okay, and then I talk about the strategy. Of course, as where again, I heard a lot of things that was preached, and the Lord showed me this thing to get it tied down to the scripture. That the five foolish virgins, they are not the Pentecostal people. Neither are they the charismatic. The foolish virgins are those who already heard the message, but they are foolish. Do you understand? You know, that's why they're called virgins, because they are separated and come into this message. You know, and of course to this day, some of them don't, some people don't agree with me. That's alright, they have the right. And then the next one I preach, it is raining. And I realize that people talk about and sing about the latter rain, as if it is a Pentecostal rain that started in the 20th century. And the first early rain, they said it happened some Pentecost, when the church started. Right? And the latter rain is the outpouring, you know, in the early 20th century, they called the latter rain. And the Lord showed to me that it is not so. And that's why we taught on this, it is raining. And with that, the Lord did the song, it is raining. Now, and then, of course, we have the true evidence of Holy Ghost baptism. And that is, you know, deep teaching on that. Because we have an end-time message. People say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to believe the word, is to receive the word. So whatever, Brother Ram said, receive and you are receiving the Holy Ghost baptism. And a Pentecostal out there, a charismatic out there, and say, you speak in tongues and you have the Holy Ghost, right? And so they all said all that sort of thing. And then I have, of course, the sin of Adam. That's one thing. What is the sin of Adam? What had he done? And that brought the truth out, so that you all understand what it is. Alright, and all those years then, of course, the priest really go, and then finally it is finished. Now, all those years I have been to many various places, different countries to preach to it. And, when I left the country, I don't know what else they believe, whether they believe or not. You know, and I know that many times, some ministers do not agree. That's all right. They have their own opinion. They have entitled to their view. I'm not bothered. You see. They don't agree, like many don't agree with the sin of Ham. When I was in the Philippines, I've been preaching the sin of Ham way back, but not detailed. But I know that in the last few years, over the issue of Brother Jackson, chief apostle, Amos over in Nigeria, the lead apostle thing, and how they keep on attacking me, I couldn't care less about this sort of thing. But because of the situation right in Nigeria, Bruneians asked me, please, Bruneians, do something, write something. And that's when I start writing Religal. And I start going back, I pick up all the books of Amos, which he sent me. I didn't even bother to read, I just threw it in the corner of the cupboard or the shelf. But because I was told to help, so I start going back and look, I start to go to, through the books, you know, that he sent me, and how he attacked me on so many places, and how he give, you know, quoting what Brother Jackson said, just parroting. And I decided to bring all this out in my book, Religal. So when I was writing that book, and I went to the Philippines, and I preached on that. And while I was there preaching, though the congregation, they were there. And I could see many of them was very attentive, because I don't realize what was going on until later, after the service was over, that some brothers told me that, you know, Brother Glenn, the sin of Ham is not difficult to understand. You preached it several years ago, many years ago when you came here. That it was incest. It was easy to understand. But you know what, Brother Glenn? All those years back then, there are some ministers, they are preaching that it is not true, that it cannot be the incestuous act between Ham and his mother. It is Ham looking at the father's nakedness and make fun of it and things like that. I just thought, okay, that's what I want to believe. But when the Religal was preached, it's a different story. And I know there are a lot of things that I preached in the past that people don't agree with, they start changing this and that. Fine, that's alright, they have their own opinion. But the thing is that we don't want opinion, we want to look into the scripture, what the Bible actually saying. Is that right? So now, the thing is this, that I see a lot of preachers wanted to compete. Now, I'm not in competition. I couldn't care less. You know, here in Singapore, a little red dot on the map of the world. Right? God sent me where I want to go. Why don't I go to China? One preacher said, why don't you go to China? If you don't have money, I'll send you there. Wow, he's the one who sent me, you know, instead of God sending me. God don't tell me to go to China, so what, that's not my business. And I'm like, isn't it so? It's the master's order. It's not because I want to go to China, I want to travel like a lot of Africans. They want to travel all over the world so that they can boast about it and brag about it and show everybody their passport. You see this stamp here? That's Singapore. You see this stamp here? That's Mongolia. You see this stamp here? That's Australia. You see this stamp here? That's Czechoslovakia. And they want to show off everybody wherever they've been. Who are you going to compete? This ministry of God is not a competition. It has to see how many people you can gun. Right? On television in America, you have the Pentecostal, the charismatic, TV evangelist. They want to see who has the what they call the largest amount of TV viewer. And they want to go on prime time. And that's where it's bad. But over the year, it's just like the reason why I wrote, having wrote Polygamy in the first place. And there was a brother that left us after he was with us 2 years and no problem. He said, I leave that, but I want to go over to the other side. But it turned out that he actually believed in polygamy. You know, and so he left. So he asked me to come and talk to, before Polygamy was, the book was written. Then he asked me to go, come. He said, really, what Frank is in Singapore? We're going to see him. So we went, he was the witness of what happened on the table that I mentioned about in the book. And then, after of course, there was not much, because there was nothing much to review that Polygamy was true. A couple of months down the road, he called me up and said, Brother Gang, come with me. There's Brother so-and-so, the pastor, missionary so-and-so from America. I can't remember his name. Let's go to his, visit him. And here he has the revelation of the true doctrine of marriage and divorce. You know, but I didn't know what he was talking about until when we went into the room. And he said, Brother, can you tell Brother Gang that polygamy is true? Wow. You know. And the pastor sitting there and told me, he said, oh, brother, again, it's so simple. Polygamy is true. Yes, the Bible teaches that. Do you believe the prophet Abraham was a prophet of God? Was a true prophet of God? I said, yes. Now, do you know that what the Bible said also? That God never changed his mind about his word? That word, you know that statement, God never changed his mind about his word, came from Abraham's mouth. say, yes, of course. God never changed his mind about his word. Therefore, brother God, if God allowed Abraham to have more than one wife, David to have more than one wife, Solomon to have hundreds of wives, so God don't change your mind about his word, you can have as many wives as you want. And the brother sit beside me and say, yeah, you see, it's simple. And that's why he irritated me so much. How can you use this silly words and make a silly comment about simply a statement and just to what? To preach a doctrine? I mean, when you say God never changes his mind about his word, that is true, right? In itself is not a doctrine. In itself is not an indicator of doctrine. And the doctrine is right. That's why I told the brother, you hold your horses. And I asked the brother, yes, brother, God never changes his mind about his word. But tell me, when God created Adam and Eve, what did God tell them to eat? Now he leaned against the bed part of the bed, and his wife was sitting on his right side, outside the bed, on the stool or on the sofa. And he didn't answer. I guess perhaps when I asked a question, he knows something's happening. Then immediately I said, was it not that God tell them to eat of the herbs of the field and the fruits of the tree? And I paused for a little while. Then I said, why did God change his mind and have mankind eat meat later on? Now, he was trying to look at him. He looked at his wife. The same thing that I always see people look. Husband and wife, you know, they look at each other because the wife wants to know. My husband's supposed to be a preacher. He's supposed to know. And he didn't answer. He couldn't answer. And I just paused there, probably quite a long amount of second passed by. And I said to him, brother, there are two things that you need to know about God's will. There's only one perfect will that God never changed his mind about. A perfect will that he never changed his mind. But when men sin against God, God permitted for a certain time. You know. That's why God permitted men to eat meat. You see. But when Jesus came to us, bring the gospel, he said, in the beginning it was not so. Is that right? It was not so in the beginning. For a man to leave his wife and marry another. And Jesus said, was it not so that when God created man, he created a woman for the man, and there's only one flesh. And he was telling him all these things. Jesus came to bring us back to the original will, the original word that we're supposed to follow. You'll see. And later on, as I said, when we left the room, this brother told me, brother, can you all right? See, you all right. All the time he had been believing. And he wanted to convince me that polygamy was right. And that's why he called me out to go and see Ewart Frank and see this other man. And I told him, walking down to the elevator, I said, no, brother, I'm a liar. He looked at me and says, brother Graham's a liar. And I looked at him as he walked down, Paul's a liar. I was shocked why I said that. I said, let me tell you something, brother. Paul says, all men are lying, but God's the truth. I said, when men make an opinion, say something that's contrary to the word of God, we are all liars. Anything that is not true ought to make it become a lie. I said, Paul said, let men be lying. Alright? Let the word of God be true. I want to let them know that we need to look at the Bible. We don't need to listen to all these statements. God never changed his mind about his word. It's not that simple. We know that he doesn't change his mind about it, but that's not the way to do it. And later on, that's why he had the fivefold ministry. I wrote about overseership because the brother left us because he hear from all these American preacher missionary. They wrote the book, Mystery of Iniquity, and said that there's no fivefold ministry, only fourfold. And any church that has a pastor, the church is under Nicolaitan spirit. Wow! You see, that's the way it goes. You know what I'm saying? Just because a church has a pastor, that church is under Nicolaitan spirit.
and the pastor is the one to control them. Well, it's not true. The Bible said that pastor is the what is it's a Latin word. You know that? It's been translated as shepherd. Right? And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd don't lord over God's heritage. A shepherd leads the flock, feeds the flock, oversees the flock. That's what he's supposed to do. So how do I conclude that? And that's why the brother left us too. Over the years. Now, when we come to the fall of Satan, well, I preached that a long time ago too. Back in the 80s, I believe, when God opened my eyes to Job 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1. Right? And yet, the reason why I did that was because of the ten sons of God. And the Lord showed me what it is. And but yet, having preached that, and in my books, I wrote it, and I preached that in different country, and yet there are people that still have, want to come with their own opinion or something. That's alright, they have their own opinion. But let us go to today. Let me show you this right now. This, what you're going to see on the screen here, are three paragraphs that I have written and will be produced in the new book that I'm writing on. It's about sincerity. I have not titled yet. I think the title I will put probably, you know, if you will be sincere. So I have written these three paragraphs, just extract it up to bring a point of what we are going to discuss. Now, this is what I wrote. You know about ignorance is bliss. You have people here about ignorance is bliss. That's all, you know, come from all these talks, you know. But the philosopher back then in the Grecian time, people like Plato, and, you know. So, according to Plato, ignorance is the root of all evil. However, knowledge is justified through belief. That's what he said, okay? The knowledge is justified through belief. To him, there must be three conditions met in order for us to know something. Firstly, the idea in question must actually be true. Okay, so in this case that we are studying, the idea in question must actually be true is Satan having fallen, has no access to heaven. Obviously, this must give you some truth, right? Alright? Satan being that he was Lucifer, he had access to heaven. But once he sinned, he has fallen, so he has no access to heaven. This must be true. Okay. Secondly, we have to believe it, because that it is true. Otherwise, we cannot claim we know it. And I know it to say that Satan has no access to heaven because I know it. Now, but finally, and suddenly, it must be justified with reasons that the view is true. So we're going to justify with reasons from the Word of God, as God said, come, let us reason together. Is that right? So we can do that. Now Paul said, if any man think that he know anything, he know nothing, yet as he ought to know. The beginning of wisdom lies in the recognition of how little we really know. Yet how in the religious world of Christianity, there are thousands of voices blaring forth their knowledge of God and His Word. And the people are relentlessly bombarded by these expert opinions, educated theologians or otherwise. Conversely, the people are sadly inadequate to perform critical thinking, lacking skill to reflect on what they hear, that they might sift through the muck to find worthy spiritual nuggets. Take it therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is said that humanity is generally short of critical thinking. And we all know that particularly is true. Many Christians, like many and most other religious people, are apparently so as well. Either they lack the spiritual ability to process the information they receive in the churches, or they are lukewarm, or they are just religiously foolish people who simply believe everything they hear. Remember, I once taught you what Jesus said. Take heed how you hear and what you hear. And apparently a lot of people sit in the church and just hear and just believe everything they hear. You know. They don't see through what they are, all the information they get. They just believe to be so. Sad, isn't it? Alright. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1, 1 to 2. We're going to look through these verses, and I want to approach in the way that, as I said, as Plato said. Alright, we need to justify by reason that the view is true. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and it says right here, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water. Now, here we have two verses of Scripture. And we have all kinds of interpretation. Sure, God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent. And so, people wanted to find information, wanted to find out what the Bible says. So, they would try to give their interpretation somehow. As I said in my book, Interpreting Sacred Scripture. No matter what, every time you read the Bible, our mind goes to work. Right? We cannot say that we are not interpreting. When we read something, we are getting information, we are interpreting what it says there. Is that all right? Automatically. So now these two verses about the creation. Now, we have all kinds of ideas. One of the ideas, which is very new, that started, not several decades ago, that this earth that we are living in is only 6,000 years old. Alright? God only created this heaven and earth only 6,000 years ago. Alright, and the dinosaur exists together in the time of Adam. And the dinosaur died after the flood. Okay, and my friend that always argued with me, who believed in that, couldn't answer some of the things that I asked of him. Okay, so now the thing is this, when we look into the Bible carefully, verse 1 is a fact. It's a clear carpet. In the beginning, time, God, the source, created, begin the work of creation, heaven and the earth. The time, the creator, the object, heaven and earth. Right? He brought that forth. Simple fact, it is done. But the problem right now is the next verse, and the earth was without form and void. Give a lot of people a lot of problems to try to figure that out. You know what my friend said, maybe in the denomination? You see, when God, the Bible said, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, it's just telling us that, at that period of time God is beginning to create. And when He created, the earth has no shape and form. Okay? And no shape and form, so His Spirit began to move and start working on it, to bring forth shape and form. That's not what it means. The word here, and the earth was without form and void. The word was. Now I think some of you have I'm not sure about the New King James. What does the New King James say in that word? Or what other translation you have? The actual word was not was. The actual word is became. And the earth became without form and void. What causes the earth to become? Well, in the Hebrew, it's tohu and bohu, which is named chaotic, lifeless. How could it be? How come it become, lifeless, chaotic? Because if you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. It says here, "For thus shall the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited." So the earth was, when he said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, full stop, everything is perfect. Right? Don't you agree with that? It's a simple fact. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When he said, cover heaven and earth must be perfect before you can make a statement like that. You cannot say, oh, last month, Brother Henry, make a cupboard. Next statement is, but it was chaotic. How can it be? When you say he made it, mean he made it. When you say something like that, you mean it's already done. Full stop. But something happened that causes the earth to become chaotic, waste, useless, lifeless. What caused that? And that's why the Spirit of God began to recreate. Something happened. Do you understand? Let me show you another verse. 2 Peter. Alright. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Now I can... This one, I usually like to find out how people interpret these three verses of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, 5, 6 and 7. Now, remember this as the Word of God. It says here, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So what do we have? Okay, we have, all right, this three verses. Verse 5, 6, and 7. What is verse 5 talking about? Now, some people explain this way. What Peter is saying is that the world back then, referring to the days of Noah. You understand that? Okay? No, it wasn't. How come about the days of Noah here? So what was it talking about? No, you see. Well, it goes back to the beginning of creation. Okay, it goes back to the beginning of creation in verse 2. That's why the earth was chaotic. There was no form. And then Spirit of God began to move, and then he separated the land from the sea. Right? When you look in Genesis chapter 1, you know that. It says that. So that's what it means. It goes back to Genesis. And then he says over in verse 6 that it was Noah. In that year of Noah's time, that's when the flood came. Underwater again. So verse 7 is in the future. So we will say 6, they say it's Noah. Noah's time. 5 in Genesis 1 verse 2. And 7 is the future. Right? Okay, but if we were to look carefully about verse 5, when he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." If you say you refer to Genesis 1 and 2, how come it was in Genesis 1 and 2? I mean, verse 1 and 2. How come? How, when we say that, why was it in Genesis? Because when we look into Genesis, verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible said that the earth became chaotic. And the Bible said the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the water. Yes or no? Okay. So how many deluge were there? If you want to use the word deluge. Noah's time, right? We know only one. But was there another one? There was one in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Yes? You understand that? But when the Bible said here in verse 5 of Peter here, we're talking about, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Okay, so the heavens and the earth were older than verse 2. It goes to Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, the earth, heaven and earth was created. Complete, perfect, done. Then because something happened, that the whole earth became covered with water and ice. Do you understand? That's why it says, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Earth means the soil. Terrestrial. What composed of? Well, we call earth as earth, but we take of dust, we speak of earth, right? You understand? And then in verse 6 it says, and the world that then was, being overwhelmed with water, perished. Now I want to point out the word here. If you look at verse 5, it says, and the earth. We're talking about this earth. We're not talking about the world. Now I said, we all know, I hope you're not confused. This world belongs to who? Not God, eh? Correct? This world belongs to Satan. The word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos means this inhabited earth, the people, the system. That's why you get cosmetic. Okay? You understand? Cosmos. Right? But when he says the word earth is different, because in verse 6 of Genesis, of Peter here, whereby the world that then was being overflooded with water perished. The world means the people of that time. Right? They perished. So, in verse 5 of Peter here, 2 Peter chapter 3, 5, 6 and 7, 5.21 and 2, must be able to differentiate about heaven the then was, okay, how the earth then will be created. In verse 5, then the word that there was in Noah's time perished. Okay, and then verse 7 is yet to come, because God promised that he will no longer destroy this earth with water, but he will destroy it with fire. So we need to really look very carefully, because when words are used, sometimes there's a distinction that can give us an understanding. But sometimes when God uses metaphor, then you have really have a hard time trying to understand that. Okay? So now, here we want to go and ask ourselves the question, what happened in Genesis, between Genesis 1 and 2? What happened between Genesis 1 and 2? What caused the earth to become chaotic, waste? Because that was the period when all the angels were tested. Yes? We all know that. Unless, of course, you want to follow old tradition and believe. And you know, like my friend, he believed that the heaven and earth were 6,000 years ago. Then I wonder, where was Satan then? Huh? Where was Satan before this earth, heaven and earth was created? Was he created at the same time as Adam and Eve? Or was it before? If it was before, What was Lucifer doing then? If it was before Adam, Earth, Eve was created, was he just flying around in heaven? What were they doing in heaven? And you and I know this. People are thinking denomination, oh, I'm going to heaven for the rest of my life and have an eternity doing nothing. Have a merry, merry time on vacation. Take a vacation on Milky Way. Go to that planet, go to that planet, go to that star. Have a wonderful time, what? You're doing nothing. That's not what it is. Jesus said, he doesn't do my father work, so I work. And you know what? The father, son work, and what about the wife? You mean the wife don't work? Now, how many of you are a housewife? Now, you know, back those days, your wife work? No, my wife don't work. Housewife don't work. That's what I'm thinking. Do you understand? We work. In the future, there's work to do. Even in the eighth day, there's work to do. Do you understand that? So, why was Lucifer and all the angels? They were tested on this earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Okay. Now, let us look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. Okay? So why was Lucifer tested? Let me just draw this here. This is the earth. Okay, so the earth, and you have a little space here of what we call the heavens, okay? The present. Then we have the second heaven. That's where all you have seen is the stars and the moons and whatever you have out there in the heavens. And this is the third heaven. Now we don't know where third heaven is. Right? You don't know what that heaven is? I said, we don't know. But you should know. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yeah. You know, that's what we know spiritually. Huh? We don't have to look up somewhere out there, someplace in the corner. Even some, maybe you have some crazy Christian and say, the black hole, you enter in, you go into the third heaven. In outer space. And so we have the third heaven, we have the second heaven, and we have here the first heaven, of course. Now, when Satan, before he was Satan, Lucifer, right? Michael, Gabriel, and all the other angels, they all had a name. Well, they all have a name, but we do not know all the angels' dangerous name. But in the Hebrew, writings, they seem to have quite a number of them have name mentioned. So we know that all the angel has access before the fall, right? They have access from earth to heaven and vice versa. They can go from earth, from here to outer space to God's place. Right? But obviously heaven is not the place where the angels were tested. We need to understand this, obviously. Because we can see, as I said, we need to have reasons to prove. Now, verse 1 of Isaiah 66. The Lord says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Now, the footstool, well, you know, when we say footstool, we only know it as when someone sits on the throne and put his feet on a stool to rest his feet. Amen? Correct. But the word footstool is more than just a place where you put your foot to your feet to rest. It also means where I walk. The earth is where I walk. That's what it means. And we know that to be true because when God created Adam and Eve, God did not say to heaven, Adam and Eve, come to heaven and fellowship with me. No. Right? You know one thing about it? Now, think for a moment now. Your mind is working. Is not your mind working? Okay. We came here to worship God. Amen. You say amen.
Amen.
Okay, you say amen. Show. We came here to worship God. You think God is here, so he's coming here to worship? Are we? He came here to meet you. Think about it. God meet us. We don't go meet God. God come and meet us. Oh God, I know I'm busy, you know. I work so hard Monday to Saturday, I'm tired. But God said, I want to meet you. The place where we usually meet. Where is it? AAS here. And God came down to Adam and Eve to meet with them at the regular place. A point of time, a point of place. And that's always a time of worship, a point of time of worship, a point of place of worship. Where is God's appointed place of worship? Not AAS. It's in the Word. Where did they come out? Bible said, come out of the whole my people. Come out of Babylon, right? Come out of Mystery of Babylon, right? Why do those who come out of Babylon, why do they worship? Because those people in Babylon, look at Mystery of Babylon, whatever denomination they are, they are in there to worship. That's the place where they worship. But those who come out of Mystery of Babylon, where do they worship? They worship in the world. God says, I will meet you in there. I will meet you in there. That's why we worship. And it is God that has set an appointed time and appointed place for you. You know what? The rapture has an appointed time. You be sure of it. It has an appointed place. And we missed it, or we missed it. And God is just waiting. I'm here waiting for you to come up in the rapture. Are you still telling? 5 seconds more. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Sorry, you take off. You left behind. How about that? Yes. God has appointed time, appointed place. Do you see? It is not the weak up. It is God that came down to the Garden of Eden. Right? And always did that to me, that enemy. But when he came down this time, Adam, where are you? You know when they fell? Right? When they sinned against the Lord and went hide themselves. They were not in that place. See, so don't say you come to God and worship God. Next time when people ask him when he comes to go to church on Sunday, where are you going? Don't say I'm going to church to worship God. You know, it says God is waiting for me. He has come down to meet me. He asked me to be there, so I need to be there. So that's what we are. Get the point? Alright. So now, when this part we know that for God walks, the earth is where God walks and God where God works. If this is the earth where Adam and Eve were tested, so likewise, all the angels tested cannot be anywhere in heaven. So now, we know that it's not in heaven, because why? There are many other reasons. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, verse 5. The first book of Psalms. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Oh, the ungodly shall not stand. It doesn't mean that they will not stand before God for just one. No. It means that they cannot face God because of their sin. They will not be able to withstand the presence of God, as we say. So, what is sin to God? And the second part is, no sinner in the congregation of the righteous. You know? That's why they are separated. Sin separates. see this darkness, see this filthy, unholy, right? God is holy, righteousness. So how do you expect sinners and the ungodly to be able to come into the presence of God? You understand what I'm talking about? You see, unless God invites you and give you His word to clean you up, then you cannot come. Isn't that right? What is the blood for? The blood that is posed is painted on the doorpost and the site. Huh? In the days of the Exodus, when the children of Israel get out of Egypt, right? On that very night. What was the purpose? To protect the firstborn. Right? When I see the blood, I'll pass away. We need that blood. Because when God sees the blood, He couldn't see sin. Do you see that? Kind of strange. Huh? Sin is black. Blood is red. When the blood is put on over black, God sees it as white. Now you don't try that with paint. Huh? Put black paint on black, red blood. Let's see what happens. It is. But to God, that's what He sees. So we don't have this, because God is always white, light. Sin is black and darkness. You cannot come until He is white. So to take that blackness away, you need the blood of the Lamb. You see that? Okay, let's go to another verse. Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Look now from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Oh, now see, the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Hey, this is what we are talking about right here. This is the glory. And what? The habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. Holiness. So now, how? If this is God's place, right? So how is it that any simple creature can go to heaven? Lucifer had access. Yes, he had access to earth, to heaven, until his fall. When he fell, he was cut off. He was cut off, he was cut down to the ground. There's no access up into the heaven. Do you see what I'm talking about? Okay, we'll just look at the verses of scriptures. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Now here we know it is the lamentation taken up by Ezekiel. Against the prince of Tyrus. You following me? Okay. So in rebuking or in prophetically speaking against this prince of Tyrus, the prophet Ezekiel was, or the Spirit of God really through the prophet was speaking against who? Lucifer. So you must understand that. Okay? Alright. Now all that was described in chapter 28 until we come to verse 14. This is where we have a contention. It says in verse 14, it says that thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Alright. What do we mean? What is man here by the anointed period or two, that covenant. Now, please, I know there are a lot, most Bible students, they will go to commentary books for the answer, for trying to understand. Let me tell you one thing. I think many of you probably have Esau. Because Esau is free. In those days, you don't get this free stuff. Okay, they put all kinds of commentary down, and people refer to it. I know that to be true because I look at it, and I know some of the things back, some of the things written just well. That's the reason why back then when I came into the message in 71, all those commentary books went out the door. Because we think that these are commentary, are commentators. Bible commentators. They are theologians. Well, they study maybe 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, professor, PhD, PhD, whatever. They must know what they are saying, right? That's not true. That's why I prefer to look into the background, you know, of what's going on, to get an understanding. Interpretation, you don't look into it and try to interpret. So this is what one of the interpretation comes about. Okay. Nobody another cherub, the covenant. Now, do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Yes. We have the Ark of the Covenant, the two sticks, and you have a box. Alright. And on top of this, you have, two cherubim. Okay? Oh, just use some red color. With the wing. It's okay with that. Alright, it looks better now. And two angels kneeling down on this side, the other one on this side as well. Okay? Now, so this is what the Shekinah glory is. So, they are saying that this, in order to the cover, they are using this picture to say that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that protects the throne of God. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, he covered the throne of God, protecting, as if protecting God. You follow me? But that's not what he says. That's why, I don't know how they can get this. These are the covenant that you will talk about. These two children here, doesn't mean that Yahweh protecting you. Okay, we'll look into the word here. Then we may understand better. Alright. The word covenant. Let's go to the book of Exodus 33 verse 22. What is the meaning of the word covenant? The word covenant, which means to say, protect, overshadow, or shelter. That's what it actually means. That's what it means. Okay? Right? But because the word says, as is read, thou art anointed cherub, the covenant, it ultimately becomes that he is protecting the throne of God. It is not what he meant. But the word covenant, yes. Okay, let's read in chapter 33, and verse 22. And it shall come to pass while my glory pass by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And what I mean, protect you. So, because God is going, is appearing to who? To Moses. Right? Is it Moses? Yeah. So, because Moses wants to see God. He said, no, I will pass through life, but I will put my hand and cover you. Because you can see the glory of God in His fullness. Eh? Protect you from what? From death. That is to say, protect you, shelter you. Okay. Another verse, chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 3. And thou shalt put there in the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now, when they transport the ark, the whole ark, when they transport the ark must be covered with a piece of paper. I mean, not piece of paper, piece of cloth. Do you understand? It must be covered with a piece of cloth. before the Levite can come and carry it. Because they cannot see the Ark of the Covenant. Do you understand that? So that cloud was to cover and so to protect the people from harm. That's one of the reasons. Okay, another one, 1 Samuel. And don't laugh at this one. Okay, 1 Samuel, chapter 24, verse 3. And he came to the sheep court, by the way, that's King David. Why? Where was the cave? And that's Saul, sorry. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sight of the king. So King Saul and his people came, and King Saul went into a cave, and then he went and covered his feet. And what does that mean? What do you mean by he went inside the cave and covered his feet? His feet were cold. He feel cold, and so he covered his feet. He actually went into the cave there, and he squat down. And in those days, the men, what did they do? The king, what? King Saul wear trousers. Did he wear trousers? Yeah, did he wear trousers? What did he wear? He wore skirts. That's the word for it anyway. The people say, a skirt means woman's garment. Skirt is just simply a word means to skirt around. You know what I mean by skirting around? You know what I mean by skirt. Do you understand English? To skirt around. Therefore he picks a cloth, wrap around, that's to skirt. So he went inside there, he squat down and he used that garment to cover his feet while he deposited what he needed to get rid of. So there's a word to cover. Alright? So when you squat down, of course, you're not going to expose everything, huh? You want to cover it, right? You understand? That's why I see when I was in Nigeria, you know, when in the bus terminal, hundreds and hundreds of people, the place is just filthy. And then, well, on the side of the road you see women just squatting down with the skirt covering them and they do what they have to do because there's no toilet there. You know what I mean? So they cover their feet, so to speak. To shelter it. That's one of them. Alright, so now, what does it mean by, let's go back to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub, the covered. Okay. So what do we have? So he's an anointed cherub, the covered. Okay. So that's his wings, as if eagles, as if angels have wings. I'm just demonstrating. Spread out his wings. Okay? Like an eagle. Alright? Covered what? Now, you are the another cherub that covered, and I have set you so. I have given you these rights, giving you this place. I have set this so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. So, what is the holy mountain of God? Again, it's another metaphor. That's the holy mountain of God. He's covering the holy mountain of God. What is the holy mountain of God? Holy mountain, as I always tell you one thing, mountain always represents an elevation. Well, it means elevation. It uses the word elevation. It means high places, so to speak. High place, we call it high place. Right? Yes or no? On the top of Mount Zion is a city. What city is that? Holy City, New Jerusalem. And what is it? A literal place? It's you. It's me. I'm passing on the upward way. High upon the mountain. Nobody wants to go down in the valley. God's kingdom is not in the valley. God's kingdom is higher on an elevation. It's a mountain, elevated place. And you are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And where is Christ Jesus seated? He's seated in an elevated position because he is the Son of God. He's the Lord, He's the Master. He's your Savior. You follow Him. So, He was, as the Bible here says, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. You are on an elevated position. And where was that position? What position was that? Among all those angels. And He said, you walk up and down in the midst of fire. So you walk up in the midst of fire. All these are angel beings. You know, sons of fire. Surround. So you are the another cherub that spread your wings, so to speak. Huh? Okay? I'm just lost. Don't imagine that Lucifer has wings, okay? You understand? It means that you protect, because he was the highest of all angels. Higher than Michael, higher than Gabriel. Do you understand? Now, it's the same thing with pastors. Pastors are supposed to protect the flock. You understand? Now, obviously, if you are living in a place like Iran, and here comes a soldier coming right here, all right, you're all Christian, right? I'm a pastor, I'm going to hide. I go somewhere and hide. You know, what is that? I should be the first to step up. If any case, then I want the whole responsibility. Do you see the implication of Lucifer's authority? Thou art the anointed cherub that covered. You protect this holy mountain of fire. You shout to them, like what Jesus said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Thou that stoned the prophets and damned them, God's son unto you. Oh, how that I would like to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ was the anointed cherub too. The anointed messenger who was sent to protect the holy city in New Jerusalem. You understand what I'm talking about? It's just as simple as that. But not as simple as many of the people who have all the imagination. That's so why God showed to me, that's why I preached on that sermon about the angel having no wings. When I preached that in Africa, when I preached that in India, I mean in the Philippines, everybody was listening, huh? Angel have no wings. But the Bible says angel have wings. So who's wrong? Abraham, you are wrong, because the Bible says angel have wings. 6 wings, 2 wings, 4 wings. You know what I mean? Cherubim has 4 wings, 2 pairs of wings, and seraphim has 6 wings, and so on. Let me tell you one thing. God said the scripture very, very carefully. Cherubim, seraphim are just words that describes activities of these angels. They are precision. It doesn't mean that seraphim has 6 wings and cherubim have two pairs of wings. I don't know where to get that. That is just a metaphor, imagery. And it's very hard for people to really understand imagery. And as I said, when God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, right? And God has already told you this from the beginning. People don't seem to understand that. Again, all that's for against Revelation. If the angel has wings, then we must have wings. Yes, right?
Yeah.
You see? Angels are created spirit, they are not created men. They are spirit. And because they are spirit, they are intergender, it means, you know. But because we are great human. And then we are male and female. In the angel being is male or female inside them, that is to say, because that's what God is. In the image of God. So, did you see my wing? It's just sprouting anyway. I mean, if I don't have wings, the angel cannot have wings. And if angel cannot have wings, don't have wings, that means God don't have wings. Right? You understand? Yeah. And the problem is that, you know what I'm talking about. You look at all this Hollywood movie creating all this fantasy. Huh? And the story that comes out of Greece, Pegasus, the horse, has wings. Hey, wonderful, huh? Right? I don't know whether when Jesus comes riding on white horses, whether you're coming with them also riding on white horses, whether the white horses have wings. you just imagine all that stuff. You know. So it's just all this thing that comes, all this mythology, that's why it's incorporated into the Bible. Many things that, you know, all this mythological, paganistic religion, many times the theologian actually use that to interpret. And that's, it is completely off. Alright? So, now you understand. Alright. Okay, let's go on to another point. Chapter 12 of Revelation now. Now, Revelation chapter 12, that's what we have dealt with. But the contention over in chapter 12, how people interpret Scripture. Now, when we read chapter 12, remember this. It is a vision, a series of visions. And this one thing you notice this. Many times God frequently used certain words. Very common. One of the words that God used very common in the Old Testament is concerning Israel's future. He always used the word in that day. In that day. In that day. But you read about it commonly in Zechariah. We'll go to some reference later. So, many times God will repeat certain things. Even in the scripture, many times there's a repetition. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 12, you can see very often the repetition about Satan was cast out. Like you see in verse 12, verse 4. Okay, verse 4, you read verse over in 10, over in 13, you know. So, you will have some time to repeat. Now, these are just to reaffirm. But the other thing is this. There are people, as we know in denomination, and that is of course very likely also to those who are in the end time message, that they will interpret Revelation in the future, into the future, complete everything into the future. Why? Because of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And it says here, after this, I look, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay, we know that things that will be shown to John after is after 93 AD. Correct? Yes, sir. Because in chapter 1 we know that thing that was which shall be hereafter. But now here is in verse chapter 4, verse 1, thing which shall be hereafter. So when they pick up this verse, they are saying that everything that is seen from verse 4 onward, everything is in the future. Now when we say everything is in the future, we need to understand that what John received, they are all series of vision. But in showing vision, don't tell me that everything that God is going to show within the vision. We know the main substance is in the future. But God can show and throw back retrospectively, backward give a history to why this thing is going to happen. But a lot of people don't seem to understand it. And that's why in chapter 12, we see here, and there will appear a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, trembling in birth, and pain to be delivered. It tells us here a little history by showing John a vision. And we know that it's already history because what is already past. He is already 93 AD. But this happened was in the days of Israel. They gave birth to the Messiah, and Messiah died and was called up into heaven. And that was AD 33, and John was there in 93. So you cannot say that it's future. So when we look at a vision, we need to see how vision is presented to us. And that's why sometimes vision is presented to us. This is what's going to happen. But the reason this is going to happen, this thing is going to happen, was because of this certain thing. And God showed it this certain thing. Either He showed it before or after. Now you are getting me, are you not? You see. We cannot simply say, oh, these are future, because of verse 4. That's not what it is, because of chapter 4. We cannot make that conclusion. Just as we said earlier on, God never changed His mind about His word. We cannot just simply take that and apply to everything. Huh? One might just say that, well, God gave the law, so we must practice the law because God never changed His mind about the law. So today, we must still bring a lamb on the Atonement Day and sacrifice it. Right? And every time you sing, you must bring a sacrifice. Now, where are we going to have this bonfire? The government will come out of our head. You see, we cannot simply get statement or something and then apply like that. We got to really understand that's why the scripture cannot be interpreted anyhow you like. Do you understand that? Huh? I mean, if you read my book on interpreting sacred scripture, you know, scripture cannot be interpreted. That's not why people think they already go to Bible school for 2 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever. Make them super interpreted. You know, it's a sin. That's why, you know what? I'm always very aware. I don't preach a sermon until there is a revelation. And when that revelation is, it came upon me. And my mind again gets stirred up by the Spirit. And the Spirit will show me where those verses are. And I will check upon it, and really check upon it, how this thing is presented. You know, I cannot force this something. You see. So, this, I want you to know about that. So, what we have in the Bible here, okay, we get the word here, verse, Revelation chapter 12. Now, we read in verse 4. And he still drew the third part of the stars of heaven and he cast them down to earth. So, cast out. Alright? Said that last week. The second is cast down. Okay? And the other one is come down. Alright, here we have another verse. Come down is over. You find that in verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, verse 8. And it says here, because there were war in heaven, Michael fought against this Lucifer and his angel, and Lucifer prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Oh, so the word, their place was not found anymore. Alright, so, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thee weakened the nation? Cut down to the ground is almost the same as to say cast out, cut down. Okay? Not totally the same, but very similar. Cast out, already explained to you. You throw him out of the community. Cut down, as usual, means to say he fell. Like Adam fell in sin. Do you get it? Cast down is to bring low, debased, hopeless nature. Like Judas Iscariot. After so, having sold Jesus Christ, realized he had sinned, returned the money, but couldn't find a place to repent. He was really cast down. He knew that how he repented, that God remained silent. So he was cursed out, and what he decided to do? He destroyed himself. But what about Satan? Satan was cursed out, but he's not going to destroy himself. He's going to destroy the work of God and God's people. Do you understand? That's why when he was come down, when was that? When he was incarnate. That's what the verse there in chapter 12, verse 12, yes. He come down. No, he's come down now with wrath. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because you know he only had 3.5 years left to kill and destroy. And the word, his prayer was not for anymore in heaven. His prayer was not far anymore in heaven. Means to say, his position, his authority, his rights, everything. Huh? You know what right is, right? If you are in a certain position in a corporation or whatever it is, you have right to go do this and right to do that. Huh? To go to such a place and so forth. But when you are stripped of that power, you don't have any more rights. That's what it actually means. So he has no more right to go to heaven. Do you understand? The authority that was given to him was stripped. And he turned his power against God. Now all these are clear. But there is another thing right here in Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. He says here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which weakens the nation? Again, if you were to take this, as some people would believe, that Isaiah is talking about the future. So that is to say, during this time, Satan is still not cast down. Or cast out. That's why he still has access to heaven. Because why? It says here, if Lucifer was cast out or cut down to the ground, back before Adam was on earth. Okay, this is Adam's earth. Lucifer was way back. Right? Today is a... So now, if the interpretation we see this, if Lucifer was tested back then, before Adam was created, and he fell, were there nations? That's the question you're asking. There was no nation back then. So this verse must be in the future when there must be nations. That's not what it means. Absolutely not why you cannot interpret scripture like that. We have to retrospective look what God is telling us. What is God telling us here? He said, oh, you Lucifer, that's what happened. Because of your fall, you weaken the nations. That's what it actually means. Look into any other translation. I believe some translation will give you a better understanding on this. Huh? But this is the King James Version, is a word for word translation. And you might not get to understand if you do not know the way that God presents. The nations of the world is wicked. Or the nations of the world are wicked. Why? It's because of the fall of Satan. Fall of Lucifer. If Lucifer did not fall, there will be no adversary of God. Because of his fall, nations of the world are wicked. That's just what it means. Well, sometimes it's so hard. People will not look at it. Now let us go to Revelation chapter 17. This one is a bit interesting on that. Revelation chapter 17. And we look into what it says in this verse here. Because again, we have here, we're going to touch on this some other time. But here I just want to let you know. Now, can you see? Interesting, I was given this link. Because of this Pope that resigned, Joseph Ratzinger. So there is a lot of opinion going on in the internet. So this one came about by a man who believed that the interpretation of this scripture, chapter Revelation chapter 17, regarding, wow, look at the verse over here in Revelation 17. It talks about the seven heads, right? And the seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. You following me? Okay, so, well, here, there's the first one here is kind of missing because it is pious. Pious, the 11, I think the one before him. Okay? So, how did this man interpret it and say that when the Bible talks about seven kings and the eighth is a beast, he got it from an Egyptian zodiac. And this Egyptian zodiac has pictures to try to tell. You know what a zodiac is? Like we have our Chinese zodiac and the Bible, we say Bible zodiac. So they're getting from this Egyptian zodiac from a town or a city called Dendera. And the man used that to interpret. But how did he start off with Pius 11? I do not know. But conveniently, he said five are fallen. And then end up with one is John Paul II. Now John Paul II, he said he is seriously wounded. Remember he was shot? You see, so he is the one east. I don't know how that arrived there, but that's interesting though. And the one he yet to come. And the Bible says the one yet to come will rule for a short time. And so Benedict or Joseph, he took over a popish throne in 2005. So he ruled for a short time. So the next one that is to come, the eighth that is to come, well, he said he showed a picture in black, like who? Like John Paul II. You see that? Huh? You see? Because John Paul II is a very lovable person. So, well, that's what he's trying to figure out. Pretty interesting how they arrive at this. But again, as I said, well, that's interpretation. You did that first. In the Bible, it's interesting. The beast that was and is not and shall. Huh? The beast that is not and was. And shall. You know what I mean? So, it's going back and forth. Okay? So, we're going to deal with that when we go into this series. But let us go to the book of Luke, chapter 8, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, and verse 18. Okay? It says here, and Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, when did Satan fall? Now, Jesus said, when his helper came back, right, after praying for the sick, two by two went out, praying for the sick, casting out demons, they came back and they were rejoicing. Oh, the devil was subject unto us and so forth. And Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Oh, my. Did he speak that? I mean, that's what Jesus said. He said that. That's what the Bible said. I mean, Luke said that. Luke said that Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fell from heaven. Like hell. So, did it happen at that time that he see? Don't tell me he did. Obviously not. Huh? You know. So, When Jesus said it like this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, what does it actually mean? He was expressing that how Satan fell because of pride. Oh, the devil subject to my name, you know, all this double eye side. I mean, you would too, wouldn't you? When you cast the demon out and the devil comes up. Oh, the demon support, you get all excited. But Jesus is pointing the fact that he fell from heaven. You see? So you cannot say, this in the past, this in the future, or things like that. Jesus makes a statement, Satan Lucifer fell. Right. And so if he fell, no place was found upon him. Go to Zechariah 12, to chapter 12, verse 3, verse 4 and 6. Here you see the word very common. In that day, I'm telling you this, right? So you want to read it, Zechariah 12, verse 3. verse 4, verse 6, and many more. In that day, you know what it means? In the future, in that day. So you see the word, how the word, so you're not talking about the future, it's about forward, that day. Huh? You understand? So if you want to be specific, that's how the word will be used. Matthew 7, verse 22. And here we also have, many were said to me, in that day, Lord. Right? In that day. That? Correct. So he's still in the future, right? So that's specific. That's in the future. And also you can see, of course, in Luke chapter 6, verse 23. And many other verses like that. So now, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Go ahead. Go to it quickly. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves unto the Lord. Now, we have dealt with this many times. You know, how did I discover that this is cannot be interpreted as angels? Because I heard everybody say so often, and yet Brother Jackson taught me so often. I said, come now. Don't tell me that this is in heaven. And the Lord showed me, this is on earth. Because the sons of God cannot be angels, because what I already said, we know the scripture is consistent. Never change. You agree with that? Huh? God never changed his mind about his word. Right? So it is consistent. So, we know in Genesis, and the sons of God took unto them the daughters of men. Sons of God, we know they are Sonic people. The Sonic people have a relationship with Yahweh. The sons of God, relationship to God the Father. That's why they're called sons. But the angels have no relationship to God as Father. Their relationship to God is master and servant. Do you see? Servant never called their master Father. Do you see that? Sure. You see? And neither would a master call a servant my son. Not at all. That's a fact. And that you don't change. And that's why this verse, two verses, give us the understanding. There was a day in the days of Job when he lived in the land of Chaldea, up there in Mesopotamia. There were some believers just like, you know, him. There are people that gather together and worship Yahweh too. When they get up for worship, people, they think the only worship started when God gave the children of Israel the tabernacle. Huh? And people think that, oh, in those times, people worship God only to build an altar of stone and put an animal and sacrifice and worship God and they go home. No. There are sons of God that will gather together also. They have fellowship too. You know. That's what's the reason why they taught. Because God deal with Abraham to bring them out into a nation, to be able to form a nation. Then God give them a tabernacle for the people to congregate around that tabernacle to worship God. But prior to that, they already had worship. And the people had come together to present themselves before the Lord. Do you understand? So these are not angels that get in before God in heaven and then sitting went up there also. No, sir. I already presented to you. But people don't want to believe it. That's fine. But why don't we be consistent? Let us be consistent. Black is black. White is white. Sons of God are sons of God. Angels are stars. No. That's what we see. You know what stars are? Okay, let's go to the book of Job 38, in verse 4. God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And then verse 7, "When the morning stars sung together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So now these are sons of God, angels. Stars are also angels. God don't use stars and sun together. I mean, God don't say, you are my sun, you are my star. I mean, you know, God is very economical with His word. That's why we have the Bible, only 66 books. You're very fortunate. If God is not economical, you will be lagging a whole lot volume of books with you. You know, His concern is specific. So then why would you, when the stars, when the morning stars, sung together, and all the sons of God shout out to God. So they are different. They were the sons of God because we were created in His image. They were the sons of God, they were also created in His image. Do you see it? It's fine. Sure, we are sons of God. Angels are stars of God. That's not why the Buddha, in the book of Revelation, the seven church ages, seven stars. They're messengers. They say it's called messengers. So messengers are called stars. Right? And it has to the metaphor when God asked Abraham, now, count the number of stars if you can. Count the number of saints if you can. What is he trying to say? Stars are positions up there in space. That's you and me. You understand? Saints are referring to Israelites. Because you always want the kingdom of this earth. So that's the difference. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, and we should be called the sons of God. You see, it's all about us. The Father, the Son. You see the word Father is used in connection with the Son? So I'm not just speaking a lie. Okay. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 and 4. These few verses here. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took them wives, or that which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, but he also is flesh. Then his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into unto them, the daughters of men. Now, so we know these three verses or so. You know what he speaks of to many denominations? Is that the sons of God were angels. They came down, pressed themselves to men, and then propagate to the woman. And that's why giant came about. Because the word used here, giants, is the Hebrew word, Nephilim. So then we find it very strange. Nephilim, oh, it must come from the sex between a spirit and a mortal man, or mortal woman on earth. And that's how given to all this Greek mythology. Where did they get this? They get out from the Greek mythologies. Who is Hercules? Who is Apollo? The son of a Zeus and some earthly woman upon the earth. You all know the story, right? Yeah. God and demigod and semi-god and whatever gods. So spirit come down and mate with a woman, produce a hybrid, and he's called Nephilim. That's the idea that come from what? Paganism. So if we don't interpret the Bible right, you know, I thank God because we are living in this end time and God has brought us out of the system. Let us just concentrate on the Word, and if God give us, bring us back to the Word, we fellowship in the Word, and God has a ministry established in His church to get the bride ready for His coming. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace, O Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for thy word. As you open our hearts and our minds further to the understanding of it, Lord, we commit all things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.